Take a look in the same passage we were in last week, Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. Last week we began looking at a study in consecration. We'll continue that this week. There are a couple of areas that I did not touch on there. Well, there's plenty I didn't touch on. But there's a couple of areas that I think that we need to look at this morning. And believe it or not, we may look at it again next week as a continuation. So I haven't totally decided yet, but I believe there's one more aspect of all of this that really needs to be addressed. And so you might come prepared for that next week. Exodus chapter 32. One verse, the 29th verse, and it says there, "For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." There's a lot of stuff in here that has an immediate impact. There's instruction here for some immediacy to take place in the life of a believer. Last week we talked about the fact that God desires to use human instruments in the accomplishment of His purposes. Anyone who serves God will do so willingly. If you are not serving Him today, I know why you're not serving Him. You're not willing. It's that simple. God desires His own to fill His hand, which is literally what consecration means, to fill the hand of God. Take the idea in an aggressive way of a sword in the hand. A sword fills the hand of one and is used for a purpose. Now there's many other instruments or ways that God wants to use us other than in a picture like that. But God wants us to fill His hand in order that He might use us for some purpose, that He might accomplish something with each and every one of us. Moses tells us here, he says that filling the hand of God is a personal responsibility. It carries a personal responsibility, filling the hand of God. Consecrate yourselves, he says. Consecrate yourselves when? Next week? Next month? Today. He says, consecrate yourselves today. And then if you look at the back end of the verse, he says that there is an immediate response, an immediate blessing that comes. When does the blessing come? This very day. If you will consecrate yourselves today, there is a blessing for that. When? This very day. There's an immediate response for it. The problem with all of this idea, and it's, you know, really cool idea, if you're kind of behind on us this morning, and you're having trouble catching up with some of this, go to the website and listen to the sermon from last week. That'll give you some help to get you up to where we are this week and prepare you for next week as well as we gather up. The problem with all of this is very simple. God is particular about what He puts in His hand. He is very particular about what He puts in His hand. He won't touch some things with a 10-foot pole. And so in order to feel the hand of God, some things have to be taken care of. That's where consecration comes in. Consecrate yourselves today that you might be in a position, that you might be used by God to fill His hand and to accomplish His purposes. Consecrate yourselves today. He will not use what is not clean. He's not going to do it. He does not want lip service. He wants life service out of each and every one of us. Not just what we say, but He wants something to back that up. He wants us to back up what we say we believe, what we say that we're about. Truth is that Christ paid the price that was required of Him to purchase you, right? If you have been saved, you have been purchased by Him. Now here's a news flash. He did not purchase you just so He could have one of those. So He could have one of you. He purchased you in order that He might do the same thing you do when you purchase something. He purchased you in order that He might use you. That's the reason you purchase something, in order to use it, not to just say, I have one of those. God's not collecting people. He redeemed us at a ridiculous price, which He paid with His eyes wide open. You with me? He paid with His eyes wide open. I don't know how many of you think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but I'll tell you this, He didn't get His money's worth. Huh? He did not get a value when He got you, any more than He got a value when He got me. He did not get a great bargain when He purchased us out of the marketplace of sin. He purchased us in order that we might fill His hand. That's the reason for the purchase. Romans chapter 12 we looked at last week. So far I'm just giving you the review. Romans chapter 12 last week is the New Testament principle of consecration that we have here fleshed out for us in Exodus chapter 32 and many other places in the Old Testament, I might add. But Romans chapter 12 is a great ground zero for the idea of consecration. With the particular phrases and verses that are in the verse that are used there in that first two verses of chapter 12, this is New Testament consecration, living it right there. This is how you live it here as a New Testament Christian. I beseech you therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, the redeemed, bought and paid for, signed and sealed up against the day of redemption, brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Present means to make a presentation, to give a present to another individual, a presentation to someone that's worthy, a presentation of something that we don't intend to take back, a presentation. Present your bodies, which is the house of God, which is the house of the Spirit of God, which we have in us, which is the housing, the frame that goes around that you present your bodies, the outward portion, the outward part of the man, the visible part of an individual here, present your bodies a living sacrifice, not past tense, present tense, which means that it is continual, a living sacrifice, one that is on the altar continually, day by day, hour by hour, in that day, as a living sacrifice, not something that has been done once and for all in our lives, but something that is an ongoing process. Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. He'll only fill His hand with things that are holy and acceptable. He'll only fill His hand with holy things, because only holy things are acceptable unto the Lord. Remember over in Malachi, and God told the people that the sacrifice that they gave to Him was unacceptable. He said, the sacrifice that you have brought to me today is unacceptable. The reason that it was unacceptable was that it was second best, that it was blighted. The individuals had brought something that was not the very best of the herd. They brought the halt, they brought the maimed, they brought the crippled ones. And they gave Him the leftovers when they should have given Him first best with everything. And He said, it's unacceptable. It's an abominable sacrifice that you have laid at my feet today. It is a slap in my face what you are bringing to me, the second best that you have there, bringing me the leftovers that you have from the herd. He said, I can't accept that. It's unacceptable. We have a whole world today that is living on the question, well, what's so bad about, and fill in the blank. There are 1,000 different endings to that question. Well, what's so bad about, and you fill in whatever your pet thing is, the thing that you want to justify, the thing that you want to keep, the thing that you don't want to get rid of, the thing that you are harboring in your heart. Well, what's so bad about what? Well, let me answer that question. question with another question. What chapter and verse contains the verse, "Be ye not so bad, for I am not so bad"? Can you find that verse in Scripture? Be ye not so bad, for I am not so bad. What's wrong with this? What's so bad about this right here? I think what Peter said was, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Consecration, when we move to this area here, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where something has to give in this grand and great country that folks have died for. This is the place where we need to come back to. This is the air, one of those areas that we need to move back to, consecrating of ourselves. Well, we can't live sinless, preacher. Well, that's not what it means. It's not what holy means at all. We spent quite some time looking at what holy is all about. Holy means to be cut off. Holy means to be separate from the lump. Holy means to be sliced off of where you used to be, taken from where you used to be to someplace new, cut off, separated, apart from, not the same as any longer, moved away from. We get this, we have got this world mentality in everything that we've got, and we have watered down Christianity to the point where it is something vile, because we have neglected this area of consecration. Separated, cut off, apart from the lump, devoted. Devoted to something new. Devoted to something different now than we had been devoted to before, which then results in that piece, in that part, being declared holy. Being declared that way by Almighty God. Holy and acceptable. Then we move over into reasonable service that Paul talks about in Romans 12. Reasonable service. When we consecrate, we aren't doing God a huge favor. You hear me? It's not as though we can say, "Wow, I've done good." We're not doing God a huge favor when we consecrate. It's simply what He deserves for what He's done. It's reasonable service. It's reasonable of Him to expect some things. Consecration is me making sure that God gets what He paid for. Me making certain that God gets exactly what He paid for. Look at the 29th verse. For Moses it said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man." Not some men, not every other one, not as many as he would name. It says every man. "Consecrate yourselves today, every man," go to the latter part of the verse, "that He may bestow upon you a blessing," when? This very, very day. Go down to the 26th verse. We spent a little time on this one last week. Moses stood up in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" A six-word sermon. I don't have one that short. A six-word sermon, and it moved an entire camp of people to one side of that line or the other. A six-word sermon that was quite effective on this particular day. Who is on the Lord's side? "Consecrate yourselves today, every man, unto the Lord, that He may bestow a blessing on you today." And the question, which comes to the question, who is on the Lord's side? Consecration. Who's on the Lord's side today? Who intends to move the Lord's direction? Who intends to move in their devotion towards the Lord, away from something and towards the Lord God Almighty? Joshua chapter 24 says the same thing in a few different words. "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods on the other side of the river or the God that brought you here to this side of the river. Choose you this day whom you will serve." Consecrate yourselves. Choose. Consecrate. Who is on the Lord's side? Notice the blessing that's produced. Blessing's immediate, it says. If you'll get on the right side of the line today, God will bless you today. Huh? Try Him out. If you'll get on the right side of the line today, God will bless you this day. He will bless you for making the commitment, making the move. Separate from the world. Separate to the Lord. Move away from something and to something and do it today. Separate from the world. Separate yourselves to the Lord. Drop things off of the world and add to things the things of virtue and the things of holiness. And there will be an immediate blessing. There will be a blessing for you this very day. Quit the what's so bad about stuff. What's so bad about this? What's so bad about that? We've got to come to the place where we don't come to that any longer and justify what it is that's in our life by asking what's so bad about it. Now, before we move on from consecration, I want to address two particular areas that Scripture also gives us insight into. That gives you an overview of last week up to this point. These are the things that we covered, that we talked about the last time that we got together with this subject of consecration. Now we're going to plow some new ground. And the two areas of ground that we're going to plow up this morning are these. We're going to plow up the ground with the idea of garments of consecration and vows, V-O-W-S, vows of consecration this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we incorporated this into our time last week with the purchase price that God paid. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I need you to look at this again and get this fresh in your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, important, in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. We've come to the place in modern Christianity where we think that everything that we need to devote and everything that we need to look at is what is simply on the inside of us. It's what's within that counts, and we want to negate everything that on the outward side of this, the outward appearance of things. We want to talk about the internal changes and bypass the external changes. We want to look at the internals and forget about the externals of the Christian life. We do so at our detriment. There are garments of consecration. You become the property of God, and you become the property of God at salvation. Consecration is where God gets in hand. Listen to me. Consecration is where God gets in hand what He paid for. It doesn't all happen in one fell swoop. He redeems us. Salvation comes, but we withhold ourselves from Him by our conduct and by our attitude. Don't you think it's time that God got what He paid for? How about in your life? Don't you think that it's time that God got what He paid for when He paid for your life? Is He getting what He paid for in your life? What is it that keeps you from crawling into the hand of God in order that He might use you? What is it that keeps you from doing that? What is in your life that ought to be out of your life? Rededication is one of those in vogue things and has been for quite some time. Rededication, you need to rededicate your life. You need to just rededicate and get dedicated again and rededicate. Go to the altar and rededicate. Rededication is not the answer. Coming to an altar and telling God we're going to do better from now on is not the answer. How many times have you made that promise? I'm just going to do better from now on. Starting now, I'm going to do better. I'm just going to be a better Christian starting today. I'm rededicating myself to this today. Friend, there's something missing from that. There's something missing from throwing that out there. There's something that there's not a foundation there. There's not something that that's an emotional type of a thing. And many in this room have rededicated, and 3 days later, have been back in the pits of despair one more time because rededication falls short. Falls short of what God intends for us to have in our life. Consecration is the answer. Rededication is not. Consecration is the answer to this problem. Agree with God, number one. Agree with God that the things that prevent Him from filling His hand with you are true. Agree with Him. When He points these things out in our lives, we don't need to rededicate to have better effort in all of this. Agree with Him when He points it out. This is keeping me from being where I want to be with Almighty God. I know what it is. I know this, this, and this are keeping me from where I belong. Agree with Him that they are keeping you from where you belong with Him in your service. Agree on all points with Him. Repent. Hello? Repent. Don't promise to do better. Repent of it. Agree with Him that it is wrong, that it is something that needs to be cut from your life, something that needs to be gone. Agree with Him, repent of that, turn from that, and to Him for the help that only He can provide to assist, to strengthen you to move away from that. Repent, ask for, and receive forgiveness. Notice the receive part of that. Ask for and receive the forgiveness that He wants to bring to bear in your life. Too many of us don't want to receive the forgiveness that God has. And thereby, we drag ourselves back into the pit. Because we can't forgive ourselves, we figure that God can't either. No matter how many times He says, if you'll repent and ask, I will forgive. Don't make the mistake of thinking that He forgives, wipes away the consequence. But you better believe that He's a God of forgiveness. And so you receive that forgiveness at that point. Consecrate today, and there is a blessing for today. You consecrate, and the blessing comes. You know, we throw off on this theology that's a name it, claim it theology. You know, we talk bad about it, and we talk about people that have this name it, claim it, and all this sort of thing. Well, I'm going to tell you what, this is one area right here where you can name it and claim it. You can name it and claim it in this area. You name your sin and forsake it. Hear me? You name your sin and forsake it, claim your forgiveness, and feel the hand of God. One and the other, in its proper order. You can name it, and you can claim that forgiveness that He'll bring. Now I want you to back up into Exodus chapter 28 for a minute. Let me give you one verse here. Verse 3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me. Aaron's garments to consecrate him. So the Bible says here that there are garments of consecration. Remember that a garment is not in my heart. Garment is not inside. A garment is on the outside. A garment is something that is visible. It is visible to those that are around me. It identifies me with something. The garments that we have on identify us with something. You have somebody putting on a sports uniform. They identify with that team. You have, your garments identify you with something, whether you want to believe it or think it does or not. Garments of consecration. In Aaron's case, his garments identified him, and they identified him with God. No two ways about it. So if there are garments of consecration, or garments that identify us with God, then are there garments of rebellion? Are there garments of rebellion or garments that identify us with the world? If there are garments that identify us with God, are there then garments that identify us with rebellion and with the things of the world? Well, let me show you this in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, we're going to hit two or three here. Proverbs chapter 7, looking at verse 10. And it says, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." There met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. Well, there are garments that identify us with God, and Scripture also says there are garments that identify us as a harlot, attire of a harlot. In 1 Timothy, let me just run over there for just a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verse 9, it says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel," in modest apparel. There's another identifying mark, another identifying way to look at the garments that we put on. It tells us that there's garments of consecration. It tells us that there's the attire of a harlot. It tells us that there is modest apparel. So if there is modest apparel, does it not follow that there is immodest apparel with that? If there is the attire of a harlot, is there not also the attire of a virtuous woman? Hello. Consecration also comes into this context. The Bible tells us about sheep's clothing. Do you remember that? The Bible talks about sheep's clothing, that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. If there is sheep's clothing, there must be wolves' clothing. Sheep's clothing, wolves' clothing. There are different sides of that. That is a problem to have wolves in sheep's clothing. But the other side of that problem is to have sheep in wolves' clothing. How about that? The whole point of all of this is that I could be saved and I could appear to be lost because of the garments that I put on this body. I could be saved but appear to be lost by what I put on or adorn this body with. Well, what's so bad about... Here we go again. "Be ye not so bad, for I am not so bad." What's so bad about whatever? This is not about salvation, by the way. This is about filling the hand of God. Yeah, you can wear the attire of a harlot and be saved. But filling the hand of God is another matter. Being usable. Him getting what he paid for. Him getting what he paid for in the condition that he desires it to be in. That's the issue. I am to glorify God in my body, which means the garments that I also put on my body, and in my spirit, which are His. Which means that He bought and paid for both. He bought and paid for the body, and He bought and paid for what's on the inside of that body as well. Remember when Jesus called Lazarus forth from the grave? When He called him forth from there in John 11, what did He say? He said, "Loose him and let him go." Why did He say that? Well, it goes on to tell us in the passage there, because He was bound in His grave clothes. He was bound in His grave clothes, and the Lord said, "Loose him and let him go from that." Folks, there's a great principle that we have with all of that. What is it about Christians that they want to look like those that are dead in their trespasses and sins after they get saved? Huh? What is it about Christians that want to look like the dead when they get saved? When you come forth from the dead, you need to get rid of your grave clothes. The grave clothes of this world. We no longer are a part of that. So the grave clothes have to go. Get rid of the grave clothes and get the apparel of godliness as garments upon this body that He bought and paid for. So even though they've been raised to new life in Christ, many want to wear the grave clothes of the world. If you've been called forth to life by the Son of God, get out of your grave clothes this morning. Put on something that identifies you with the Lord. By the way, who is on the Lord's side? Remember Noah? God called him to go up there on that hill and get in that ark. Is that what He told him? It's not what He told him at all. When God spoke to Noah, He said, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Where was God? He was in the ark. He said, "Come get in here with me. Come on in here with me." And the idea there is this idea of separation and consecration. Come away from them and come to where I am. Put some distance between you and them. Come out and be separate from those that are in this world and come to where I am. Come my direction. Come this way. Consecrate yourself. He called them to leave the world, to separate from, and to come to, separate to Him. Well, preacher, it's on the inside that matters. It's not about the outside. You're getting this all wrong. It's all about what's on the inside. Have you forgotten about all of that? How many hunters do we have in here today? Got any deer hunters in here? Well, I like to kill them. I like to eat them. I like every part of that. I'm going to tell you what. I don't know about you, but before I shoot a buck, I don't chase it down and give it a physical exam. You? No, if it comes by where I am and it has antlers on its head, guess where it's going? It's going to my freezer. I will shoot that thing on sight. And I will take it into the freezer. The reason that I will shoot that thing is because it has antlers and it looks like a buck. And if it looks like a buck, it must be a buck in my opinion. And I'm going to shoot it. I'm not going to examine it. Do you know how many times a year that hunters shoot does with antlers? It happens. One in about 100,000 does will have antlers on their head. You might get you a nice little 8-point and wind up to that being a doe. But I guarantee you this, the reason it was shot is because it looked like a buck. It looked like a buck. And if it looks like a buck, it must be a buck, and therefore it goes into the freezer. When I see a dog, I know it's a dog because I know what a dog looks like on the outside. When I see a cat, I speed up. I mean, when I see a cat, I know it's a cat because of what it looks like on the outside. Should what we are be a mystery to this world? should what is on the inside of us be a mystery that the world has to figure out some way, somehow, by nook and cranny, by what we present on the outside? No. When He bought our body and our spirit, He paid for both, and He expects both to be consecrated to Him. He wants the inside and the outside to match up. Well, it's about what's on the... No, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. The inside is important, but that same verse tells us that the outside is equally important. Equal. Not one or the other. Let me show you this one over in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Look at verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or in the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I think this might be the area where somebody's getting this all confused. That man looks on the outward side, but God looks on the inside. Listen, friend, what this is not teaching is that God is disinterested about the outside. What it's saying is that He is equally interested in both sides of that, but He sees the heart, and so you can't deceive God. You can't deceive Him by how you look on the outside. Man, all he has to go by is what's on the outside. God has the insight and the wisdom to be able to see what's on the inside of a man. You can fool a man by outward appearance. Many of you fooled me for a long time. Huh? Deanna, how long did you fool people? Long time. You can fool people for a long time from the outside. But you can't fool God for a second on the inside. And that's what He's talking about when He's talking about this passage right here. He's not saying, I just don't care a bit about the outside of this thing. But what He's saying is, you can put all whatever you want to out there. I know the truth. I know what the truth is about all of this that is in there. It does not teach any disinterest on the outside. If your outward appearance appears to be sold out to a pagan society, what does the world think? Well, the world thinks you're sold out to it. I don't want the approval of this world. I don't want its approval. I'm talking about a society now that's killing babies and marrying sodomites. I don't want the approval of this world. And I don't need it. I'm not looking for it. Everything needs to match up. The inside and the outside need to match up. There are garments of consecration. And we need to come back to some little bit old-fashioned things here. Because they're not necessarily old-fashioned, they're God things that He puts out there for us. And if I'm going to feel the hand of God, then I need to look at my appearance. I need to look at the garments of my consecration. Second thing that we need to address this morning, if I'm going to feel the hand of God, I'm going to have to make some holy vows. I'm going to have to make some holy vows. I'm going to have to make some decisions. I'm going to have to use an altar. I'm going to have to make some vows. Make some decisions. Use an altar in my life. Go to Numbers chapter 6. This is my final point. But don't let that encourage you. They taught us in school that the conclusion was the best part, so I hang on the conclusion a long time. Make sure you get the good part. Numbers chapter 6. I'm not going to read the first 12 verses here, but you ought to go through and read this sometime. What this is talking about is Nazarites. Now, I'm smart enough to know that we're not Nazarites, okay? So bear with me as we go through this for just a few minutes. But I want to point some things out. Over in verse 2, he says, a man or a woman shall separate themselves to a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves. Verse 3, he shall separate himself. Verse 4, all the days of his separation. Verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. Verse 6, all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord. Verse 7. The consecration of his God is upon his head. Verse 8. All the days of his separation. Verse 9. Defiled the head of his consecration. Verse 12. He shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation. Verse 13 even. When the days of his separation are fulfilled. But the one that I want to concentrate on is in verse 12. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation. And then God talks about an offering that he brings in the passage beyond with that. Moses is talking about the vows of a Nazarite. And I know that we're not Nazarites. But what this is, God here is a principle. It's talking about, in verse 12, no separation equals no consecration. No separation will bring you to the place where there is no consecration. That's the principle that's behind the first 12 verses that we have here. And there were vows that were taken in the course of this separation to consecration that we have here. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? So there are vows that are involved in this separation that leads to a consecration here. Now, I'm not called to be a Nazarite, but I am called to be a consecrated Christian. And just as there is no Nazarite without holy vows, I don't believe that there's a consecrated Christian without holy vows. I decide to separate. I choose to separate. I decide to consecrate. Now listen, there is a work that God does in consecration, in sanctification, but there is also a responsibility that individuals have in that as well. So I'm not negating God's part of that. I'm not glossing over God's part of that. I am focusing on the part that is man's part of all of this for this area of consecration. Now, next week, we're going to look more in depth at the sanctification side that God has to do with and where all of the triggers are in all of that. We'll take a more in-depth look at that. But for this week, we're looking at man's responsibility in what we have before us here. In Ecclesiastes 5 in verse 4, and this is important because I've heard this so many times in my Christian life. I have heard this over and over and over. And there just needs to be education that is given. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Wrong book. In verse 4, it says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Is that what it says in your book? It's what it says in mine. It says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. It says when, not if. Right? When, not if we vow a vow unto God. There's no if to it. You can't live the Christian life without making some kind of vows. Ever hear folks that say, I don't want to promise because I might not be able to keep it. I wouldn't want to make an oath. I wouldn't want to make a vow because I might not be able to keep it. And then where would I be with God? Because, you know, he says, defer not to pay it with all of that. I don't want to make a promise and not be able to keep it. Well, some of you, how'd you get married? If you decided you weren't going to make a vow, you weren't going to make a promise. Huh? You don't get married without that. There are vows that are involved. There are promises that you make before you ever get to the point where anybody says, I do. There are vows to be made. Try this if you want to. Try to get some woman to the altar, and when they get there, say, well, we're not going to do any vows, and I'm not going to make no promises today. And see what happens with your ceremony. How many of you ever bought a car on time? How many of you bought a house on a note? One of those 33 pages that you signed in there that you didn't read? One of them 33 pages that you signed in there but did not read is a promissory note. It says that you promised to pay back what you borrowed. And you promise to pay it on time every single time that it comes around on the calendar. A promissory note. You made vows when you got married. You made promises when you got married. You made promises when you buy something on time. You made promises to everything. Looks like to me what we're really saying is that the things that we want to promise about are things that we're really interested in or that we really want to do. And when it comes to our Christian life, we want to just kind of let it slide. I don't want to make any promises because I might not be able to keep them. I might not be able to follow through. I'm not going to make any promises with all of that. We don't mind making promises in what we're really interested in. And so what does that say about our Christianity? We devalue the purchase price that was paid for us. We withhold from His hand what He purchased by not making promises we should make or deferring to pay the promises that we have made. We're to make our vows and we're to pay them. That's what that's getting at. We're to make our vows to God and we're to pay those vows. Quit giving yourself an out. Quit giving yourself a pass. You don't give yourself grace. God's the one that gives grace. We think that we're smarter and bigger and better than Him, so we're going to give ourselves grace in this area and give ourselves an out for what we're not doing. Here at Sayers, we've got a covenant. A covenant that everybody has to sign before they become a member. I've had folks balk at signing a covenant. Can you believe that? Oh, yeah. Because they say, well, I can't make a promise like that. Because what if I can't keep my promise anymore? Well, if you're married, what happened when you didn't keep your promise that you made on your wedding day? Did she throw you out in the street? Did she throw you out and say, this is over, we're done with this, you have busted your vows. You have not loved me like you said you loved me. I'm done with you. Contract over and finished. No. You ask for forgiveness. You get it right. And you go on in the covenant. Correct? That's the way it's supposed to work. Let me just run down through some of this right here, right quick. This says that these are some things that we would like to that we'll do if we want to unite with the church. Number one, God strengthening me. Boy, that's important. I will do my best to protect the unity of my church. Now let's see. Does God want us to have unity in the church? So if I promised that I wanted to do my best to keep unity in the church, would that be something that God might strengthen me to do? Well, I guess He probably would, since that's what He wants anyhow. Huh? Everything that we have that is put down here are things that God expects of you already, that you're supposed to be doing already, that you're supposed to be engaged in right now, that you should have already settled in your heart and in your mind that you're going to move in these directions. And if you haven't, man, maybe I ought to pass some of these out and we can get back on track. Consecrate yourselves today. Hello? Consecrate yourselves today, every man to the Lord. Towards. Separate yourself out of the lump and move His direction today. Get rid of the problems that you have with that by repenting of them and turning and moving in His direction, you see. Consecrate yourselves today, every man, unto the Lord that you might be immediately blessed. By acting in love towards other members. Well, I'm not going to do that. I can't make a promise. I can't promise to love the other members in here. That says something. By refusing to gossip. Well, I just might do that. Well, many of us have. By following the leaders. Well, I don't know. That Brother Brett, man, I don't know. I just can't agree with some of the stuff he comes. Where does it? Left field out there somewhere with all. What does Scripture say? Submit yourself to who? Well, I'll be. That is scriptural. God's strengthening me. I'll do my best to share the responsibility of my church. Well, that's where we're going to part ways. I'm not going to be giving and I'm not going to be helping out in none of the programs and stuff like that. I already done know that I'm not going to do any of that. Consecrate yourself today. Consecrate yourself today. Every man unto the Lord. It's not a matter of what you will and won't do, it's a matter of consecration. By praying for its growth, I don't want to pray. By inviting the in-church to attend, I don't care about them. By warmly welcoming those who visit, I wish they wouldn't, they would just bring a mess. What part are we throwing out? God's strengthening me, I'll do my best to serve the ministry of my church. Are you kidding me? by discovering my gifts and talents. Let's do not take an inventory so we could get a clue about what we could and couldn't do, eh? By being equipped to serve my pastor and others, that serve thing again. By developing a servant's heart. I told you I didn't want to go there. God strengthened me. I'll do my best to support the testimony of my church. You know, there's not a thing on here that the Lord doesn't already expect of each and every one of us. Not one thing. It's not like we come up with a bunch of things in here that says, okay, I promise to give 42.7% by the time I am 10 years into this church to the ministries of this. You know, we're not doing something crazy with all this. All we're saying is, we want you to be a Christian. We want you to be a Christian. I want you to be the right kind of Christian. And the way that you get there is to consecrate yourself. Is to consecrate yourself unto the Lord today, that you might feel the hand of God, and in feeling the hand of God, that you might be a useful servant in His service here at Salem Sayers Baptist Church. Now, I came a long ways from where we started all the way over to church membership, but I want to knock down some of the straw men that I have heard. And that is one of the biggest straw men that I've ever heard in my entire born existence, that I just could not promise to do anything out here because I just might not be able to do it. Well, then go home and tear up your notes. Go home and tear up your promissory notes and, well, I guess I better not say go get divorced. Somebody will pick up the tape and I'd be really, really in bad shape then. Well, he told me it's all right to do all of that because that's what I wanted to do anyway. But you get the point? What happens when you break your vow? Same thing happens when you fail your spouse. Same thing. You repent of it. Ask for forgiveness for it. Get back on track and get moving for the Lord. That's what happens. Consecrate yourself today that you might be blessed today. And that's the whole point of the exercise here this morning. Garments of consecration are important. Vows of consecration are important. And both need to be incorporated into a life that is well-pleasing unto the Lord. To one that would be available to fill the hand of God. Who is on the Lord's side this morning? Who's on the Lord's side? Here's the process. As we go through a process like this and as we preach on these areas here, God begins to put His finger on some areas, does He not? At least one area in your life this morning, God has put His finger on, has He not? He's put His finger on that and said, if you're going to be used by me, something has to be done with this. If you're in tune this morning, I believe that everyone in the building has an area this morning that He's put His finger on, that requires something. And that something this morning is to name it, agree with God about it, repent of it, be cleansed, receive the cleansing, and move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what ought to be done today. We're not calling for a rededication service today. I'm calling for Christians to consecrate themselves today, that you might be blessed today. And so there it is. Stand with me for prayer. We'll offer an invitation.